Thank you, Father. Let's just say that. Father, all your promises are yes and amen. What a beautiful thing to know that we can have confidence in his faithfulness. Pastor Dave, in the audio we listened this morning, said the enemy's greatest weapon is to put cares of this world on your shoulders and to have you try to fix it and carry that weight. That's his greatest weapon, to get you off course, to stop in the walk of success. So now's a good moment to lift up our hands and just say, Father, I give all my cares to you. My life's in your hands. I'll follow you step by step. My confidence is in your faithfulness. Thank you for loving me. So whatever you're carrying right now, just give it to him. Is it your future? Is it your unanswered prayers, your dreams that aren't coming to pass yet? Finances, unsaved loved ones, whatever it is that you're carrying on your shoulders, we can cast that to him. Say, Father, I'm going to follow you. You take care of all this stuff. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Let's sing that part again, if you don't mind. Some of you here, you've carried the burden of seeing your dreams come to pass, things that God's told you, and you're carrying that burden, feeling like you're failing because you haven't achieved yet what he promised you. And he's sharing with us today to let go of that burden and let him guide you into your calling, guide you into the promises. Not for you to go make it happen. He didn't give it to you for you to carry. He gave it to you as a promise to follow him. So wherever you might be, just give that to him right now. Hallelujah. Look over at the person next to you and say, stay on track. Stay the course. Say, don't be a wimp. Finish the race. You've got everything you need in him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Well, it's good to have everyone here today. We're celebrating the 30 years of the founding of the church, of the vision of the church, and the reason for the prayer center. Hallelujah. And this morning we listened to the first service that Pastor Dave preached at the birthing of the prayer center. And it's so funny how you listen to it and you think, we haven't changed our message in 30 years, you know. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the plan that he has for revival, a true, honest, pure revival that is not destroyed or destroyable from the enemy. How many of us have heard of great moves of God that fell apart within a year? You know, one really good move where people were being saved and touched and healed within a year. They split up, started a whole new church down the road. And it's amazing how when God begins to move, how man could step in and try to take ownership of it. Someone said the one time, well, when people start moving in power, they're going to have to deal with pride. And my answer is, you know, you're supposed to deal with pride before you start moving in power. Then you won't have to worry about it when God starts moving. Amen. I remember being concerned about my future, looking at myself and looking at the things that God told me about my future, and getting nervous because I knew by looking at myself, there's no way that he was talking to me. And when God begins to share with you about your future, he's always sharing with you about who you're going to become and what you can handle when you become that. He's never sharing with you about who you are today. And that's why you can get nervous, because you think he's talking about you today. He's not talking about you today. He's talking about you when you mature, when you become who he has planned for you to become. Amen? And so you can have faith that if he's telling me this stuff, that means that he's got great plans for me because he believes in me, that I can overcome what I'm in and who I'm fighting myself, and I can walk in everything he's told me I could walk in. Praise the Lord. Let's go start over in Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 14. One of the best things he told me was, my future is in his hands. You know, when you realize that your future is in his hands, you'll quit worrying so much about trying to be someone in someone else's eyes. And you'll start learning to become what's important. You know, when you try to be somebody that you're not, to try to please people, to try to get people to follow you, Pastor Dave said many times that self-exaltation is as addictive as cocaine. And as an up-and-coming preacher, I heard many people judge the famous preachers, you know, those TV preachers with all their cars and nice houses, and they're just out for the glory, they're out for the glamour. Well, not everyone's out for glory or glamour, and they're just out for the be on stage. And I had an old preacher tell me one time, said, Alan, you never chase the spotlight, but you don't run from it either. Because being a preacher means there's a spotlight on you. And everyone gets to examine you and look at you. And you learn how to live in it without taking credit for it. So it's easy to judge when you're not in the position. It's easy to say, those millionaires with the nice cars and they have the nice house, they're just greedy, money-hungry, you know, people. You know, it's easy to say that. And it's easy to say, God, when you give me $1 million, I'll give it all to the gospel. I'll give 90%. Until you get it in your hands, then you find out, well, really, 70% is pretty good. 50%, you know, you begin to negotiate. And walking through things is a lot more difficult than judging from afar. And many people like to judge from afar because they've never been through it. And self-exaltation is one of those things where when God begins to use you, it's very easy to step in front of him and say, I want a little bit of the credit from the people. I remember at a prayer line, a girl came up to the altar call and fell on the floor and began to weep and cry, and God was really touching her. She was having a real special moment with God. And out of the back came this sweet little grandma lady and ran up to the front and walked up to this lady, put her arm around her and began to hold her as she was weeping. And I was the preacher. And it wasn't an altar call like, come up here. She just was touched by God from the presence of God and ran up and began to weep. And the Lord instructed me very clearly to tell this sweet little grandma, get your hands off of her. I was like, I'm talking to grandma. You're not my grandma, but a grandma, you know. And so I had to tell her, hey, get your hands off of her. And what was happening, and the Lord showed me, was this person who came up to the altar was having a moment with God, a emotional experience with God, a touching from God. And the sweet grandma, out of her insecurities, was wanting to be needed, ran up to her and got in between her, the lady, and God, and stood in between and said, I'm going to vacuum up that emotion and take it into myself because I need to feel needed in the name of ministry. And this is something that every one of us are going to face, if you haven't faced it already, how to be used of God and not take any credit for it. It's easy to say, before God really begins to use you, those bunch of people, I'd never do that. But once you get a taste of that experience of love or self-worth, if you don't learn how to find your self-worth in God, you'll find it in being used of God. Nowadays, you can't find anyone who, how do I say this? Without being mean, I saw a funny thing on Facebook said, if I spend time with God and don't post it on Facebook, does it really count? If I have experience with God and don't share it on Facebook, does it really count? See, when you share things, it makes it less important. You know, I have friends and I have family and I have acquaintances. And I share things with my wife that I'd never share with you. As much as I love you, there's things I tell my wife, my spouse, that I'd never share with you because I hold them dear. And so we're in a culture now where we want to, the reason many people want to share openly everything about their lives is because they don't feel worth anything unless they're getting admiration or credit or acknowledgement. Am I preaching okay? Many times when I was over the Bible college, I bring that up a lot because you're dealing with people who want to be ministers at the stage of their life where they're fumbling and making mistakes and don't realize they're making mistakes. People would love to share everything God told them. And you'd even have sometimes a word that would come forward in a service and someone would go, come up to the mic and give the exact same word because they said, God gave that to me too. I just want to say it. And they couldn't just hold it in themselves that, hey, God gave me something. They had to share it because they wanted to get the acknowledgement that God uses them. What a safe place to be where God can use you and you don't use it to gain value for yourself. And a lot of what I'm sharing, I think, has to do with what Pastor Dave said in the service this morning, in the audio, and even from the song we just listened to. My confidence is in Him. That once you get a grasp of the love of God, in who you are in Him, you no longer do things to get love from Him or from others. But it's a very easy thing to step in the middle between God using you and you getting a little bit of credit for it. Just a little. Can't you see I did something? Can't you see how God used me? Even the revelation we read in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul making fun of preachers for taking credit for revelation. As if you got that yourself. You're not that smart. Anything smart that comes from the pulpit comes from the Holy Ghost. And you have that same Holy Ghost yourself. And so in the world, the way it works is you get people to follow you and then you charge them for it. Nowadays, with your little phone, you know, I had a calendar that I bought for, I think, $12, an app where I could, and I loved how it was set up. A one-time purchase, $12. and I had it for 2 years where you just started to rely on this new app, right? And then all of a sudden I get a notice. We are changing our program in 2 months, and now you're going to have to pay $4 a month. And I thought, I ain't paying $4 a month for a stupid calendar that I paid $12 for already. And so sure enough, at the deadline, they changed the plan, and either I had to sign up for $4 a month fee, or they were going to not give me access to my calendar. So I switched calendars, and I hate the one I have, but I refuse to pay $4 a month for a calendar that I've come to rely on. Well, that's how the world works. They get you to rely on them, and nowadays they get you to subscribe so that they can get them, because it's nicer to have a monthly fee than a one-time sales pitch, right? Well, preachers are very similar. If they don't kill that part of themselves that gets a paycheck for ministering to you. I had one guy, and I'm skeptical because of some of the experiences I've had, so you have to forgive me. If you're new to me as a preacher, my first instincts are to start looking for where you're trying to get something from me. I'm analyzing you for your agenda. You know, so if I'm listening to someone says, you need to listen to this guy, I'm really not listening to what he's saying. I'm looking for the agenda. Where's the hook? Because I used to be so good in all the services we've had, not here at the prayer center, but all my past experiences, all the hundreds and hundreds of preachers in the sermon when they would switch gears to about to take up the offering. You know, and I'd listen and listen, and I could get it down right down. I'd say, oh, here comes the offering. It'd be funny because you could hear it in the, I could feel it. Like, oh, here comes the rub. Here it comes. And sure enough, here they get you, you know. You know, man, praise God. God's so good. And they're preaching a great sermon. And then you hear, praise God. Sue Johnson wrote me and thank God for the testimony of the new house that God purchased for her for free. And I'm like, oh, yeah, here comes the rub. You know, I just feel, how many here, you know, I just feel it's God right now. How many here would love to have a new house like Sue Johnson? Just paid in full. You know, she placed a $1,000 offering by the Spirit of God. Maybe God's speaking to some of you. How many would love to have a new house, totally paid for? Well, if it's on your heart and you want to believe in faith, in fact, even just put your faith out there right now and give. If you can't give $1,000, give $10,000. You know? I accept faith checks. It's all right, you know? I mean, it's my favorite, all-time favorite. Right in the middle when the anointing's strong and they're preaching so good. You know, I told God this morning before the service, Lord, I would like to have 10 people give $1,000. Now, which of you 10 is God speaking to? And I thought, every time they'd say that, I'd think, and these are the obvious ones, not the real subtle ones, you know. I think, well, if you ask God to give you 10 people, why are you telling them? Why don't you just trust that he's given you 10 people, you know? Shut your mouth. Just keep preaching. But see, not all people want to get paid in money. I had a guy who I offered to fix my motorcycle and make it faster and paint it. And I was going on a trip. And so I gave it to him for 3 months. I came back and he still hadn't got my motorcycle. It was still in the same condition. And so I was after him to get it back. And I can, you know, he's the type of guy where if you didn't need him, you'd find him. But if you're looking for him, you couldn't find him. He was, I don't know what superhero power he had, but he knew how to stay out of your vision when you needed him. And I tried to hunt this guy down for a month or so, and I couldn't, and you know, I'd catch him once in a while, like, and first I tried being sweet. Listen, I want my springtime's coming. I want my motorcycle. I will give you an extra $100. If you get, buddy, it's almost done. I'll have it done by Saturday. Listen, Good job. Thank you. I'll give you an extra $100 bonus if you can get it done by Saturday. Saturday, disappeared. Couldn't find them. Another month, I'd find them. Where's my bike? Oh, man, this came up. I'll have it to you by this Saturday. So I tried sweet, then I tried mean. Look, you promised me, or if you're a man of your word, you'll have it done by Saturday. You're already 4 months into it. Let's get our, come on, man, be a man. Quit being a girl. Let's get your job done. Quit being a sissy. You promised me. Be a man of your word. Hey, I promise you, Saturday, right here, 2 o'clock. So I show up, 2 o'clock, he's gone. Like, I mean, he'd move, like he'd be gone. And I'd hunt him down. I mean, I'm telling you, a month after, it was like a magic show. He just disappeared. Then I said, you know, then I tried even harder. I'm going to call the cops on you, buddy. I'm going to get you arrested. I tried every way to motivate him to do what he said he was going to do, and I already paid him for every way. This is one guy I couldn't figure out how to motivate. But most people, you can motivate with something. You offer them what they want to get paid with. Some people, it's recognition. They just want to be recognized. Some people, it's a thank you. When I cook at home, which is not very often, if I cook up something special for friends and all that, it's not because I love them. I'm not cooking for them because I want them to eat a good meal. I'm cooking for them to say, wow, that was the best whatever that I ever had. And I fish for the wow after we're eating. What do you think? How's it taste? Oh, yeah, it tastes great. Oh, good, yeah. You know, I put in special spices. I did it this way. That's me. Christy, when she cooks, we never, you know, we'll try to remember to say thank you, but usually we just inhale it all before we can thank her. You know, so some mamas want to be a mama not because they love their kids as much as they want to be loved by their kids. And so most people, if not all of us, start, let me rephrase it, all of us except for my guy who my motorcycle guy, everyone else in the world has some type of natural desire to feed themselves. For some, it's recognition. For some, it's a thank you. In other words, we can say, hey, we're going to have a bunch of people at conference. Can we have anyone cook? And you have a dozen people cook a meal, and one person gets offended because you didn't announce. I'd like to thank all the people who cooked. And because you didn't say thank you, one of them never comes back, never cooks again, because they didn't get paid what they wanted. The other 11 were fine. You know, so these are challenges we face. For some people, it's a promotion. I've been the faithful one here. How come I'm not up there preaching? Why am I not up there singing? And so a carnal person will offer what you need to get you to stay with them. It's very worldly, but it's very churchy structure. And that's why you're never tested really until you can offer someone something that'll make them happy, but you refuse to because it's not what's best for them. And people, most people are attracted to someone who will give them what they want. Pastor Dave always says, you know, if you preach and tell people what they want to hear, they'll take care of you. They'll pay you good and follow you really well if you preach what they want to hear. But we're not after a group of people. We're not after followers. We're after a true revival. Amen? And we ourselves are not after feeding our flesh with what pleases it. We're really after a purity of heart, to be a vessel of honor that God can use and not have to reward to keep you around. Because many people, the only reason they stick around is if you give them what they want. And it may not be a paycheck, it may not be a promotion, it may just be an acknowledgement. It just may need to be a value. And so it's very tempting to try to keep people around to give them something. That's why I'm so on my side of my battle physically, I experienced the humiliation, which would have humiliated many people, when people come up to pray for me, good meaning people, and then I look and they got their friend Facebook Live and them praying for me out at the restaurant. I'm on YouTube now. Look, I'm praying for this poor guy in the wheelchair. Let's pray for him. You know, all right, I'm going, it's like, you know, a crocodile hunter. I'm going hunting down, and I found myself a crocodile. And we're going to get ready to leap on him and pray for him, you know. And they can't not just, many people want that recognition, not even of seeing the miracle, but just the fact that they did something purposeful for the gospel. And we got to remove that part where we get some credit, some value out of being used of God. And most people, let me preach, most people are looking for a leader who will treat them like the world treats them, who will take charge and responsibility of their life. As long as you tell me I'm okay, I'm okay. But to get to where you're responsible to hear God on your own, to walk with God by yourself, and He's the one who tells you if where to be and that you're okay, that's a hard place to be. Because sometimes when you start with God, He takes you all the way down to the nub and says, this is where you're okay. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on, God. Surely I've got more fruit than so-and-so. I've been here longer than so-and-so, more faithful than so-and-so, prayed more than so-and-so. And we start looking at fruit as productivity rather than what He sees as fruit. Pastor Dave, again, shared that on the audio in the first service of the prayer center, how the moment you start producing fruit, God begins to prune you back to being a nub. Why? So you could have bigger fruit. If I could add to that more specifically, the fruit that you're supposed to bear. See, not all of us are supposed to be preachers. That's why we have one podium and one microphone. Because not all of us are supposed to be preachers. But all of us are equally valuable to the kingdom of God. And so when we focus that once I get to be in the fivefold ministry, then I'm in my calling. And then we begin to pursue something that God says you're not ready for or you're not even supposed to be. When you find your value in who you are in Him, you no longer are searching for it by what you do for Him. When you find your love and acceptance from Him because who you are in Him, you quit doing things to get that love and you start doing things because of that love. It's what that love produces in you. Which brings me to my verse here in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, say the whole family, say I'm part of the family. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16. And that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, here in this verse, He's talking to the whole family, not just to the preachers. I love testimonies, but I am skeptical of most testimonies because of my experiences. I've had many people share testimonies, but they seem to light it up a little bit. You know, do you ever see the Christmas tree and then you turn on the light and it becomes bright and shiny? Well, I have experienced many people out of neediness to feel worth something light up their testimony. rather than giving God the glory for the purpose of God giving glory or for the purpose of encouraging people, they share things so they can get some acknowledgement. I was in Brazil preaching, and this guy said to me, he said, "Brother Alan, I've been in your services, and I've seen miracles, and I've heard of your stories in the past, but you've been here for 3 days preaching, and you've not brought up one testimony of the miracles that you've had in your services, and I want to know why." And I thought about it for a second, because I didn't realize I had not bragged about myself for 3 days. That is kind of bragging on myself there, isn't it? But I said, you know, God hasn't told me to have a healing service. When he tells me to have a healing service or to teach on it, then I'll share the testimonies of the miracles. But other than that, it's not necessary to try to get people to look up to me because of the miracles. See, when you don't have confidence in who you are in Christ, you try to offer people a reason to listen to you, a reason to look up to you, a reason to follow you. Oh, I'm preaching to mature people here. So when you remove the reason, the unworthiness, the lack of love, and the need to earn love, you quit trying to buy it, purchase it, by putting a shining light about yourself, about how God uses you. Am I preaching okay? In other words, you become a vessel that God can use without you interfering and getting in the middle and taking just a little bit of a credit or love or acknowledgement. One of my favorite stories of Pastor Dave is when he was given $10,000 and he told Rosalie, he said, "I'm going to give this $10,000 to a preacher that I respect." And Rosalie said, "Dave, you want to do that because you want him to think you're worth something. You're giving that out of insecurity." And Pastor Dave said, "No, I'm not, woman. I'm doing it because God told me to." And she said, "Okay." This is his story now, not mine. "Okay, if you're going to give it to him, then you're going to give it to him triple blindly. In other words, you're going to pass it through three people or two people so no one, by the time it gets to him, he'll get the money but have no idea who gave it to him. He'll have no way of tracing it back to you, and you'll get no credit at all for what you did." Dave said, "Fine, that's what I'll do." And then the next morning he woke up, he said, "Nothing in me wanted to give it to that preacher. So I bought myself some tools and walked in the blessings of God." So if you find yourself exposed in trying to gain something when God uses you, that's not a failure. It's now you know that you have to deal with it and mortify that and put that to death. Because most Christian people today want someone to treat them like the world will treat them. Because it takes the responsibility of personal growth off of them and just says, "You'll tell me what to do? Great. I don't want to fight anymore. Just tell me what to do. I'm looking for someone to tell me how to be." But see, that's why when I come here, when I first moved here, I was bored because I wasn't working. God told me not to work. I was praying my hours. I was getting my time in. I was looking to put my hands to something because I believe in serving. I begged Gary Carpenter, "Give me something to do." It's like, "No, go sit and pray." "I'm sitting and praying. Give me something to do." "No, I won't do it." I begged Tim, "Give me something to do." "No, darn you guys, give me something." A true pastor will point you to the Holy Spirit to lead you. Because once you have the Holy Spirit as your lead and guide, then you'll go on to face everything you got to face. The Holy Ghost will be able to get you there. But we have too many men and women in the gospel today standing in the middle of God asking you to subscribe to their monthly fee to have what God's given to them. The monthly fee may be money. The monthly fee may be recognition. The monthly fee maybe promotion, who knows? But why don't we become servants that are unprofitable, unpaid, invisible, where we do things in the name of the gospel, but only God gets the glory? And we can share testimonies and do things where God gets the glory, amen? And we stay out of the middle. I was flying back from Brazil, and I was on the plane, and I looked down, and I saw my trunk, my belly area, and in the spirit, and it looked like a tree trunk. And the Lord told me, he said, "That's how I see you, as a tree." And that's all I saw. And in the next season, he began to instruct me about how I viewed my walk with him. Because up to that point, I had viewed my walk with him like a farmer. You plant the seed, you receive a harvest. Now, my dad grew up as a farmer. Do we have any farmer-blooded, farmer-raised people around here? So you understand the hard work of farming. The hard work of farming is that, you know, every winter you got to get your field for the winter ready, and then spring comes, you prepare the land, you plant your seed, you fertilize the seed, then you water the seed, and then you weed out the weeds that are there by the seed, by the crop, you get rid of the weeds, and you protect it from the insects and the creatures that may eat it, and then you pray for good weather, and then come harvest time, what do? You harvest it. And then you have to prepare for the next spring. Because if you're a lazy farmer, you don't get a harvest. If you sleep through the seed planting season, you're not going to get a harvest. And so that's the way I viewed my relationship with God up to that point, is that I was a farmer, that I had to constantly keep consistently faithful in every little thing, and I couldn't catch a breath. I couldn't change things. I couldn't emphasize on one thing. I had everything lined up perfectly. This is my prayer time. This is my worship time. This is my giving time, my fasting time. But, you know, how many sermons did I hear? The only reason you're not harvesting is because you haven't got any seed in the ground. You need to put more money in the offering. Somehow seed turned into money through preaching. It's like, well, how come you don't just give? Why are you always the receiver of the offering? Anyways, that's a whole different sermon. But all of a sudden, I saw myself as a tree. The thing with a tree is a tree takes time to grow. But once it grows and matures, it doesn't lose its growth. It produces fruit. How many know fruit only comes from a mature tree? I bought a tree down at Lowe's, orange tree, going to have fresh oranges. Couldn't wait, planted that sucker. A year later, no oranges. Man, I cut that thing down and took it back to Lowe's, and I said, "You sold me a bad tree. I want a good tree." And they laughed at me. You know, I'm kidding, of course. But because no tree is going to produce good oranges in a year. It takes time to grow. But the good thing about a mature tree is how much effort does it take for it to produce fruit? And if you don't plant a seed next year, does it still produce fruit? Yes. The maturity of the tree is what brings the fruit faithfully without effort. See, if you have to have effort for something, oh, let me preach. If you need effort for something, it's because you're lacking in maturity. Because once you mature, the fruit comes. And that's not an insult, because I'm sure all of us can look in the mirror. And I don't want you looking in my mirror and find areas that we're not mature yet in. But if you find yourself, I have to choose not to be recognized. I have to choose to forgive that person right there who's sitting in my chair. My mom called me yesterday. They went to this place to have dinner with elderly folk, and they're in their 80s now, my parents. And she said, our first time there at the dinner, we sat down, and some old guy, and my mom, she's feisty. She's a Canadian woman, you know, she'll smack you upside the head before you realize what happened. And this old guy came up there and said, "Excuse me, we've been here for 6 months. This is the table we always sit at." And my dad's like, "Okay, we'll move." My mom's like, "Well, you're too late. Should have got here when the doors opened. We were here. We'll be done in about an hour. You can have it then." My dad's like, "Shh." My mom's looking at this old guy squaring the jaw like, "What you going to do?" You know? Yeah, that's my mom. You know, when you realize, okay, I need to mature a little bit. When you have to make an effort of, I have to love this person who I don't want to love. That's because the fruit's not there yet. So if you have to manufacture fruit, it's not because you're mature, it's because you're manufacturing it. Hold on, let me just let that sink in. If you've got to manufacture love, kindness, gentleness. In fact, let's go there and let's just torture each of us here. Let's go to Galatians and torture ourselves. Galatians 5, we'll skip the first part and just go right to 22, the nice part. The fruit of the Spirit, say fruit. You don't get fruit from an immature tree. The fruit of the Spirit is, name it with me, love, joy, peace, now I'm doing the New King James Version, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now this is fruit from the Spirit. This is fruit that is to come out of us without effort. That's a mature tree. If it takes effort, and which is good preaching when you set the standard, if you listen to me preach for long, I will tell you that if you're not faithful to church when you live in Tulsa and you have a good church like this church and you're not faithful, that you're lacking in character. And you might get mad at me for that, but I've been in too many, I hear from too many people begging God for a church, for ministers that don't use them. Anyways, I always tell the young people, "You're late for service." "Yeah, so things came up." And it's like, "Yeah, but what if you were to preach? What if you want to be a preacher?" Ladies and gentlemen, our worldwide evangelist is here to preach. We brought him in all the way from Tulsa. We're so glad he's here. Mr. David. Please welcome David. Come. Yay. Thousands of people applauding. Yay. David, where are you? Oh, sorry. I slept in a little bit. The coffee line was too long. If you're in line at Starbucks and you're going to be late for church, get out of line. Get the church. The reason you're late for church isn't because the line was too long. The reason you're late for church is because you got up too late. Funny. No, stop. See, I'm making an effort now to show love. So anything you must make an effort to do simply exposes the lack of maturity in the spirit that you are. Is that fair enough to say? It's not a failure to fail. It's a failure to give up. It's a failure to accept, well, this is just who I am. This is just my trait. My personality trait is this. Yeah, but that's a lack of maturity. So confront it, face it, kill it. And because if you have to make an effort, then you're just not mature yet. Say amen if you're still with me. Let's go back to Ephesians, please. Chapter 4, verse 16. We'll start there. Or verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in," where? "The inner man." See, this is where you grow like a tree. Your inner man can grow in maturity, which means you may discover in your life a lot of immaturity. That's why someone who could be mature in the natural man can be totally immature in the spiritual man. You can have someone who is so disciplined in their natural man, they go to the gym 6 times a week, they have a 6-pack abs instead of the one ab that we got, and they could eat broccoli and grilled chicken, white breast, every meal, 6 meals a day. Do you ever see those guys? 6 meals a day. They got the little totes they carry around, and you're talking to them all day. Oh, ding, time to eat. And they will pull this little tote, and there's little chicken breast cut up and broccoli. You're like, what is wrong with you? I want to order a double cheeseburger just to get back at you. Because that same person who has strength from, he's not even saved. If he got born again, do you understand that same discipline can carry him so far until the enemy devises a perfect attack to destroy him? And he'll crumble. All that discipline will crumble like powder, powdered bricks. Because discipline in the natural is different. Maturity in the natural is totally different than maturity in the spirit. That means that the moment you're born again, you have as much access to all of God. No matter your past, no matter your history, no matter your family upbringing, your culture, you have as much access to all of God as anyone else. There's no limitations on how much of God you could have become part of your life. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted, I love that because that's what a tree does. A tree roots itself down and is grounded in love. I saw a little poster where they showed a big, tall tree, huge tree with like little itty-bitty roots, 6 inches roots. And then they showed a little tree with roots that went down like 25 feet. And you tell me which one has the best potential, the one with deep roots. So when you're looking at yourself and you're saying, God, I'm following you, I'm a nub. That's it. You just clip me down to a nub. No one notices me. I got nothing. I'm just a little tiny nub. Then maybe you got deep roots. Your potential is unlimited in God. I know people who are great big trees in the natural, but the roots in the spirit, you can push them over just with a little offense. I know some of you, I could smack you upside the head, steal your car, call you names, and you're still standing because you got deep roots in love. See, love cannot be offended. Love is not doing something to get something in return, not even a little bit. I saw a vision one time. Well, I'll call it a vision. It was actually an image, but I saw, it was the prayer center, but it wasn't calling us this, but it was this building. And I saw about 500 children, if I can remember right. Hundreds and hundreds of little 5- and 6-year-olds children. Again, I'm not calling us children. But I saw about 500 kids, about 5- and 6-year-olds, playing, having fun in the sanctuary here. Having fun playing, enjoying each other, fighting what kids fight. You know, kids will play, then they'll fight, then they'll play, then they'll fight, then they'll play. And then all of a sudden, on the stage here in the middle was a computer, a laptop computer open. And over the intercom came the instructions to send an email. And all 500 children ascended onto the laptop and began to fight trying to send an email. And I mean, that thing was being ripped apart. Keys were flying all over the place. They were fighting, yelling at each other, scratching. And none of them knew how to send an email, but they all were trying. Then in this image, all of a sudden, one mature person walked through the kids, walked up to the laptop and hit one button and sent the email. And God spoke to me and said, I can do more through one person who's mature than I can do through thousands who are immature. He was emphasizing to me the importance of my spiritual maturity, that I grow and mature like a tree. And the thing is about maturity, see, there's spiritual achievements, which is, what did you do for God yesterday? What did you accomplish for God yesterday? Go ahead, write it down, pass it to the side of the row, end of the row. I want you to write down what you accomplished for God yesterday. How many people did you share Jesus with? How many people did you pray for? How much money did you give to the gospel? Go ahead and write that down, please. Please write that and send it to the end of the row and we'll collect those. That's a spiritual achievement. I have achieved something in God. And those are like what I call trophies. It's a trophy that you put onto the above the fireplace. And us preachers are always talking about our trophies. Like, I did this, God did this, this happened. See, that's a testimony, an achievement that happened last year, you know, but not today kind of thing. You can't live an achievement. You can appreciate achievement, but you can't live an achievement. But some whole entire ministries are built on offering achievement lifestyle. You got to achieve this today. Now tomorrow, you got to achieve it again or else you feel like a failure. You know, I remember one lady preached that you had to plead the blood of Christ twice a day. And I mean, it was a very strong teaching and a very famous preacher. You had to go before the throne and plead the blood over yourself, your children, your house, your car. Every time you were driving the car, you had to plead the blood of Jesus. Otherwise, you wouldn't be protected. And the enemy comes, the accuser comes before God twice a day, so you have to plead the blood twice a day. And in this revival we were having, this world-famous preacher, who you would all know if I mentioned her name, one of the pastor's children had injured himself in the day during school. And so she announced to the church that she pulled up the preacher. One of the associate pastors said, now, I heard your child got hurt in school today. Yes, ma'am. Now, my child, I plead the blood over my child twice a day. And that no broken bones. You know that I raised all my three boys and not one broken bone? Because I pled the blood twice a day. And then she looked at this poor preacher man, young guy. Did you plead the blood over your child this morning? He hung his head and said, no, I didn't. And that's why he got injured today. People, you got to plead the blood twice a day if you're going to be protected by the blood. And I remember something went off in my spirit because I had been praying in tongues at that time and was so offended. And I didn't know why I was offended, but I was spiritually offended. This isn't a bad offense. This is a good offense. And I remember thinking, was it a car alarm that I plead the blood in the morning? Beep, beep, my protection's on. And then at night, beep, beep, if I forget, the blood's off. I'm at the enemy's mercy. If I get into a car and don't plead the blood, I'm probably going to die in a car wreck. What happens if I sleep in and forget to plead the blood over little Jimmy and Johnny, my kids? Are they now in danger? No, the blood of Christ purchased for you the right to believe for protection. Because of what Jesus did, you still believe, but it doesn't turn on because of you pled the blood. So there's whole ministries built on achievements. What have you achieved today? The problem with those ministries is you have to be on go every day. Because what you did yesterday doesn't count. They're a bunch of trophies. Then they have ministries built on spiritual experiences. God came on me. I felt his presence. The heaven, an open door to heaven. I saw an angel. I saw the glory cloud. And we have whole ministries built on giving people an experience every night. And so they become addicted to the experience instead of addicted to him. So I can preach that forever. So the achievement is trying to get you addicted to your calling. The experience is trying to get you addicted to an experience. But the problem with both of those is if you don't do it tomorrow, you're still the same as you were yesterday. But spiritual growth is different. Spiritual growth means you grow, you mature, you become strong. You are that. See, I look at Harrison, who's 13 now, and he's taller than his mom. Every time he walks by my bedroom, my alert goes off like there's a man in the house. I mean, his shoulders are getting broad. And Facebook keeps bringing back little five-year-old memory posts. You know, like, here's a picture you had 5 years ago. And I keep saving them because, like, oh, man, there's my little boy. Look at him. He's so cute. And I want him to go back to being that little cute kid. He's like a Great Dane puppy now. He fumbles around and knocks everything over. But can I make him go back? Can I shrink him back? This is an honest question for you. Can I take my 13-year-old boy and make him shrink back to a 10-year-old boy? Can I make him lose his growth? See, that's the power of spiritual growth. It may take time, it may seem slow, but you don't lose what you gain. It stays with you. It doesn't disappear. And you may get frustrated because I don't see the fruit I think I'm supposed to see yet, but I can promise you this, that if you keep maturing in God, fruit will come. And when fruit comes, it's without effort. It keeps coming. Yes, God will prune you so that you be more, the fruit that does come is stronger and bigger. But the fruit doesn't take work. Try to stop it. Go ahead and yell at your tree in the backyard, your fruit tree, and tell it to stop producing fruit. Stop it. I don't want any more oranges this year. I've got enough. Stop. Stop it. You can't stop it. The enemy can't stop it. That's the power of maturity. That's the power of love growing in you. That's the power of taking time. Now look at the words that he gives us here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. That word comprehend, a good word for that is to seize, to grab hold of. So everyone just kind of squeeze right now. Grab hold of, pretend you're squeezing something. That you're grabbing hold of that love, that you are grabbing hold of his love, that you are seizing it, you're making it your own. That you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. That means he wants you to become this. Not just talk about it, not just pray about it, but to become it. A real love. Now, we know this love isn't always ooey-gooey. Love in the gospel is what's always best for the person in front of you, not what's best for you. Sometimes that's a hug and sometimes it's a kick in the rear. But it's not based on you being offended or you getting your way. It's based on what's best for the person in front of you. Sometimes that is you suffering so they can get saved. That we may be able to comprehend, own, seize with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height. And then verse 19, to know, sometimes this word is interpreted in the Old Testament as Abraham knew Sarah. This word know isn't just that knowledge of knowing. It's a intimate knowledge that you're loved. My mom would say to me, my mom says, how much do you love me? I don't know. Lots. And so when I tell my mom, I love you, you know what she says? I know. She knows. I don't have to say it. She knows. It's a knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. God wants you to know, without a doubt, he loves you. You're loved. It's not earned. It's not love today. I did great. I achieved God. Here's my offering. I talked to 15 people about Jesus. I interrupted the whole coffee shop. Told them all they're going to hell if they don't know Jesus. Said, you either go hot or cold. A bunch of you are like your lukewarm coffee here drinking. Coffee that's sitting around. You either get hot or cold. God will spit you out of your mouth, you bunch of lukewarm coffee drinkers. You're going to hell if you don't know Jesus. I told all of them, God. I told them all, 15 of them. They chased me out, had me arrested, persecuted, but praise God, I shared Jesus. That's an achievement, trying to purchase love. You don't have to purchase His love. You don't need an experience to show His love. I hope you're getting this. I need to have an experience. I need to have a move of God so I feel okay with Him. But see, when you know you're loved, when you know it, you don't have to hear it. Now, don't get mad at me, ladies. I know it's nice to hear it from your husband. But when I wake up and walk past my wife while she's getting ready, and her hair's all up here and all over the place, and our breath smells really bad because we just woke up. And I'm walking to the bathroom, and we're not dressed. And I walk past her, and I say, hey, baby, I love you. And I give her a little kiss. Can't kiss too much because she's got bad breath that early in the morning. So do I. You know, bad breath doesn't cancel out bad breath. You'll figure that out. And so you give her a little, and you understand that there's more passion, there's more power in that little peck after 15, 16 years of marriage than there is in all the passion of when we first started dating. Because in that little is, we've been through hell together, we've walked through all the attacks of the enemy, you followed me as we follow God. And that's the power of knowing. Know that you're loved in your heart, that you have a Father that loves you. That's not built on what you do for Him, what you can offer Him, what you accomplish for Him. It's unbendable, unchangeable, unmovable, no matter what. In the service this morning, in the audio, Pastor Dave said, I could be living in hell just about in the world, or I could be changing the world with revival, and God doesn't love me any less or more for that. He loves you, and that knowledge is what everything is built upon. Every good work, every experience has to be built on that knowledge that He loves me because I'm His. I'm birthed of Him. I'm His child. He loves me. Then with that love, that knowledge, I want to be more like Him. See, fruit, when it comes, if it's a fruit of the Spirit, there's no effort to it. I don't have to try. In fact, I can't stop it. Pastor Dave said one time that the Holy Ghost would show him the people who'd come into his life, and he would know that they were going to stab him in the back, and he still had to love them as if they never would. You might say, well, why don't you just get rid of that person? I remember Pastor Dave having a conversation with a preacher. I'm getting ready to close here, and I'm picking on Pastor Dave. He's here. We love our pastor. And the preacher told Pastor Dave, someone that he knew, Pastor Dave knew, had failed morally. And this preacher told Pastor Dave, you need to get that guy. You need to kick him out of your church. Don't let him back. You sticking up for him, helping him, is going to ruin your church. And I was at the table when this conversation was on. And when you're young and you're watching this kind of preacher fight, you're like watching tennis. You're like, oh my God, what's he going to say next? Wow. And I remember Pastor Dave looking at this man and saying, what would you want me to do if it was you? He said, I'm not letting him go. I'm going to try to rescue him. If it costs me my reputation, because I love him. Do you understand there's a love of God that can be in you? that you no longer look to man, you only look to God. You're no longer a seeking recognition, no longer a seeking profitability, seeking self promotion, whatever, safety. You're just available to be a servant to Him. And there's a fruit that can come in all areas of your life, in love and holiness and gentleness and kindness, long suffering, where it's effortless. It's not if there's an effort for you to act like God, then it's just because you're not mature yet. That's not a put down. That's just acknowledging, okay, I'm not mature yet. I got a few areas, maybe one or two, that I can say, yeah, I'm not mature in that yet. I still want to stab you in the eye with a fork. But I choose not to. So I'm going to pretend to be Christ-like until I become Christ-like. Having the standard is good, but do you know that we can grow like a tree, rooted in Him, rooted in that love, that knowledge that I'm loved while I'm growing? That I could become all that Christ is in me. That new nature is that seed that I can become, and it can become part of me to where I am my inner man, become strengthened, become that love, become so much like Christ that that's all you're going to get. What Christ would be, that's what I'm going to be. Not because I choose to, because that's who I am. If it's who you are, you don't have to choose. You don't have to try. It's who you are. That's the power of this gospel, the power of this message. It's a slow, can seem slow, can seem long, can seem deep. You know, someone said 30, we're celebrating 30 years of revival, 30 years of the message at the start of the prayer center. 30 years, why is it taking so long, 30 years? Because we are slow growing trees, but by God, we are growing. And we will have our revival. And it won't be from one person on the stage. It won't be from the gift. It won't be rolling the dice when you pray for someone. Maybe they'll get it, maybe they won't. It'll be a pure Jesus revival where every person who comes looking for a miracle, they find Jesus. They don't find me. They don't find you. They don't even know we're existing. All they found was love, power, holiness, joy. At no cost, at no price. What a great way to serve the world. You go and serve them the miracles at the table, at the Great Supper, and they say, oh, thank God. Thank God I got my miracle. What do I owe you? Oh, it's been paid in full by Jesus. Well, can I tip you? No, we don't accept tips here. In this family, listen carefully, we don't accept tips. Do you ever have a server steal from the restaurant for you? You know how they do it? Not picking on any servers here, in case we have a few servers. But they come to your table and say, I didn't charge you for your Coke or your soda. What are they saying? Wink, wink. I'm not charging you the $2 for your soda, so wink, wink, you can give me a dollar back in a tip. And they just rob their store of making their profit. That's thievery. Sorry if there's any waitresses here, waiters that do that. See, we don't want to be like that when we serve the gospel to people. Here's the gospel of love, miracles. Look how God uses me in miracles. Look how God uses me in finances. Now I want something back. You can give me a tip. Give me a little attaboy. Give me a little announcement, a little promotion. Wink, wink. No, we want to be pure. Say, it's all paid for. Well, please, let me give you something, sir. You can't give us anything. Jesus has already paid for it. You don't have enough to tip what I'm doing. It's for free. Everything from God is free. And how are we going to be the servers, the people who express that to the world, if we're trying to get something because we're insecure? We can't be like the world. We have to be unprofitable servants, servants who are paid by God, not by man. And that's going to take testing. That doesn't come from you confessing it. I'll finish with this. It doesn't come from you confessing it. It doesn't come from you judging other people. It comes from you experiencing when you do something good for the gospel, something rises out of your flesh that reaches out and tries to get a piece of it, and you got to smack your hand and go, wait a minute. Where did that self-centeredness come from? I didn't even know I had that. Yeah, that's your flesh. You wear it. You can't believe it away. You know, you say, well, I identify with who I am in Christ. And you turn around, there's your flesh in the corner going, I'm still here. No, I'm not my flesh. I'm my inner man. Yeah, your flesh is like, hey, you're still here. The flesh has to be mortified. So if you experience yourself trying to get credit, trying to get recognition, pushing for self-worth, that's not a judgment. That's a good thing, because now you can see, okay, I have an area I have to mortify, and I have an area that I have to grow on the inner man. But praise God, I'm going to grow. And when I grow, I won't lose it. I don't lose the knowledge of God. So let's keep growing. Let's keep maturing. Let's keep becoming the gospel of love, because we're loved, not to get loved. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to ask us to just take a moment, and in our hearts, just reconnect to the mission that you're on. The mission that He has you on, to becoming the man and woman that He wants you to be. Not being intimidated by hard times. Not being taken off course because of cares of this world. But with a determination that I will finish the course that He put me on. Because He knows what He's doing better than what I know what I'm doing. My life, my future is in His hands. And if all I ever do is what I'm doing today, if that's all He sees fit, praise God, I'm going to do the best of what I'm doing today. Because He's the only one who can promote me. He's the only one who can bring me into my calling, whatever that may be. But until then, my job is to simply work on maturing in the Spirit, in the love of God, that I reach deep into the roots of that new nature and pull out all of its characteristics and become that, live that. Father, we just determine we don't compare ourselves one to another. We will finish our course. And we choose that nothing will take us off course. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for starting us in love and not making us earn it. Starting us in that love, the knowledge of that love, of how much you love us, that we'll never fear you not loving us. Just let Him wash you. Let Him love on you today. To stay in this presence. There's a few of you that are afraid to let go of some things because you feel like if you let go, He will abandon you. So you're holding on for dear life. And He's asking you to trust Him. He's asking you to let go of it. Let go of your future. Let go of your dreams. Let go of your safety thing, net. The rope you're holding on to, because it's stopping you from letting Him be your love, your safety. It may feel like it's the most fearful thing in the world. It's not because you're behind or you're failing. It's because you're facing something in your natural man. But you'll find every time, every single time, He's right. He loves you. Because He's faithful. Thank you, Father. There's a few of you here today, you're holding on to a sin. An active action of sin that you know is wrong, And he's asking you to let go of it, to abandon it. You're not fighting it, you're holding on to it. He's asking you to let it go. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We're so thankful that you've given us access to the purest, kindest love, powerful love that each person, each one of us can grow from that love and become it. So we determine in our hearts not to change course. We thank you, Father, for believing in us. Thank you that we cannot chase that love away. And because of that, we choose to grow in it, to mature in it, to be established in it. We trust you with our future. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our families, our finances. We trust you with everything. We give up. You're all that we need. You're all that we have. And we're happy with that. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. If you'd like prayer, if you feel like, I just want prayer today, I just want agreement or a touch from God, then if you'll just come and stand in front of one of these two, we're going to pray for you and join our faith with yours for complete victory in whatever area. We love you. Stay in his presence if you'd like to. You're free to go. But we love you, and God bless you.